Psalm 39, I'll read the entirety of it, and then Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. Brethren, this is the word of God and needs to be heard and heeded as such. Says David, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. I was dumb and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in thy sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I have become dumb. I do not open my mouth, because it is thou who hast done it. Remove thy plague from me. Because of the opposition of thy hand, I am perishing. With reproofs thou dost chasten a man for iniquity. Thou dost consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, a sojourner like all of my fathers. Turn thy gaze away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. Then turn over to the book of Luke, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ found in chapter 13. I'll commence reading at verse 1 and read down to verse 5. Luke 13, 1 to 5. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him, that is to Christ, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said to them, Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. May our great God and King write upon our hearts in indelible ink the great truths of his holy word, and may we abide by them throughout the course of our entire life, and yes, even forever. Please turn in your Bibles to the 39th Psalm and put another finger in Luke chapter 13. Psalm 39 and Luke chapter 13. I don't usually do this, but at the very beginning here, before I pray, I'm going to ask each and every one of you to ask the question very pointedly of yourself and of your children. Am I saved? And are my children saved from their sin and guilt before a holy, righteous, and just God? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of saving grace, apart from which we would have no hope. And we pray, O God, that you would bring that gospel home to each and every one of us this morning, working through these passages of Scripture that speak to this issue of the brevity of life, the certainty of death, and the reality of standing before you, the great judge and king of the universe. Be pleased to hear our prayer. Hear it for the sake of Christ. We pray in his blessed name. Amen. It was a beautiful Friday afternoon, fall Friday afternoon in Philadelphia. It was my wife Lois's birthday, and we were planning a very modest celebration later on that evening. The date was November 22, 1963. I was busy studying in the library of Westminster Theological Seminary and was just 2.5 months into my formal seminary training. Suddenly, one of my fellow students burst into the library and soberly announced that President John F. Kennedy had just been severely wounded in Dallas, Texas. Sadly and tragically, it was confirmed a few hours later that our president had died of an assassin's bullet. Recently, December 5, 2007, less than a year ago, in a similar incident, a crazed gunman firing from a department store balcony in Omaha, Nebraska, killed 8 holiday shoppers and then committed suicide. With regard to natural disasters, on June 21, 1990, 40,000 Iranians perished in an earthquake. On April 30, 1991, 200,000 died from a cyclone that devastated southern Bangladesh. On December 26, 2004, 140,000 people died in 4 countries from the Indian Ocean tsunami. And on May 12th of this year, less than 3 months ago, 70,000 Chinese died in an earthquake that affected 8 provinces of the nation of China. With regard to terrorist attacks, on September 11, the infamous attack in 2001, almost 4,000 died in the New York World Trade Center buildings, another 114 at the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., and another 44 when the jet crashed into the field in Pennsylvania. And on September 3, 2004, 350 children and adults were killed in Beslan, Russia, by terrorists. With regard to accidents, on September 22, 1993, in Amtrak's deadliest accident, 47 people were killed near Mobile, Alabama, when a tugboat crashed into a river bridge, causing it to collapse as the train was passing over it. And perhaps you recall that R.C. and Vesta Sproul of Ligonier Ministries were on that train and survived that crash, being in one of the rear cars that remained on the bridge. On November 13, 2001, just 2 months after the terrorist Trade Center attacks, American Airlines Flight 587 crashed in Queens, New York, shortly after takeoff, killing all 265 passengers and crew. And then here at home, on February 7th of this year, 13 workers died from the Imperial Sugar Refinery explosion in Port Wentworth. And to this litany of tragedies, I can add the names of young people who have died of incurable diseases. Ones like Roy Greek, one of my neighbors in Pittsburgh, and Renee Hutton from this congregation some years ago. And on and on and on and on I could go. But it's not needful, is it? The point is, thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of folks worldwide die each and every year unexpectedly and often violently and tragically. Indeed, it's safe to say that no one who perished in the various incidents that I have just noted had any hint whatsoever that they had entered into the final day of their life here on earth. When they got up that morning, there wasn't a clue in the case of all of these individuals, save the 2 young people who died in youth, that they had any hint whatsoever that they were entering into the final day of their life here on earth. And that sobering fact raises a very important question that I want to pose to all of you this morning. And that question is this: are those folks who die young, or who die at the hand of a killer, or at the hand of terrorists, or who die as a result of a terrible accident, or a violent storm, or an earthquake, are they worse sinners than the people like R.C. and Vesta Sproul, for example, who are spared in those tragedies? Are they worse sinners than the people who were spared in those tragedies? Or are they worse sinners than those who live long lives and eventually die of natural causes? And the answer is, not necessarily. Our Lord Jesus Christ made it abundantly clear in the Luke passage that I read for you a few moments ago that such people are not necessarily worse sinners than those who die of old age. Indeed, both Christians and non-Christians often die young and sometimes by tragic means. Well, now, what do these unexpected tragedies teach you regarding the important matters of life and death? Well, let me suggest that they combine with Holy Scripture to teach at least three cardinal biblical truths. First of all, they teach you that you are not in ultimate control of your own destiny. God is. You are not in ultimate control of your own destiny. God is. Secondly, they teach you that this life is brief, sometimes very, very brief, and that death often comes when you least expect it, oftentimes very, very suddenly and tragically. And then thirdly, since one and two are true, they teach you that you need to be prepared to die at any moment. You need to be prepared to die at any moment, and you need to prepare your children to die at any moment. Now then, first of all, these tragedies combine with the Scriptures to teach you that you are not in ultimate control of your own destiny. God is. In the 39th Psalm, King David asks the Lord to show him his life's end, to make him aware of the fleeting nature of his life, to reveal to him that his life is but a breath, but a vapor, a puff of smoke that appears in the sky for a moment and then it's gone. A mere handbreadth. Have you ever measured with your hand? I still do it if I don't have something handy. It's a neat kind of way to kind of measure out something and compare it with something else. Point of it all is when you measure with your hand, whether you spread it out like this or hold it together like this, it's a small span. And that's the point in the 39th Psalm. It's a small span, and it represents a brief, very, very brief life. Listen again to verses 4 to 6 of that 39th Psalm. David says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in thy sight. Surely man at his best is a mere breath, a mere vapor. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. And Moses in the 90th Psalm states that the Lord sweeps men away in the sleep of death. He says they are like the new grass in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts. Toward evening it fades and it withers away. And he adds that our days quickly pass and they fly away. And then, as if to put a cap on our days, he says, as for the days of our life, they can contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Your preacher is 72 years of age. If by reason of strength, hopefully 80, maybe 90, maybe not even 73. And so David pleads with the Lord to teach him and others to number their days aright, that they may gain a heart of wisdom, a heart of wisdom in regard to the dictates of their Lord and in regard to the length of their life and the need for a right relationship with their God. Well, as these quotes state, one of the key points made by these two Psalms is that God controls the destiny of every man, woman, and child. He sovereignly determines the precise number of your days, the day of your birth, the day of your death, and the particular circumstances surrounding both and all of the days and nights in between. But these tragedies not only combine with Scripture to teach you that God controls your destiny, they also instruct you that your life is brief and that death often comes when you least expect it. The 39th and 90th Psalms unite with that Luke 13 passage to show you that death often comes quickly and with no prior warning. The farthest thing in the minds of the Sproles and the other passengers on that Amtrak train was the possibility of suddenly plunging into the dark, murky waters of that 25-foot deep bayou. It was 3 a.m. in the morning. Many were sleeping. Others were dozing. And in the case of those who were wide awake, undoubtedly their thoughts keyed on the activities of the morrow. And then suddenly, under the cover of darkness, came fire, the flood of water, and the inability to escape. There simply was no time for any sort of preparation. In a matter of seconds, it was over. Similarly with the folks in China on May 12th of this year. Most of them were inside concrete buildings of questionable construction when the earthquake struck. In a moment, they were buried under a mountain of rubble. 70,000 of them buried, most of them under a mountain of rubble in an instant. Well, not only do such tragedies combine with Scripture to teach you that God controls your destiny and that this brief life often comes to an end suddenly and when least expected, they also tell you that you need to be prepared to die at any moment in light of those previous truths. And you need to prepare your children for such an eventuality. The author of the book of Hebrews says with chilling soberness, man is destined to die once, and after that, to face the judgment. And then he adds, in the 10th chapter of his writing, these frightening words. He says, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so, brethren, the ultimate question isn't, are you going to die? You are, and so am I. The ultimate question isn't, are you going to die? You are, and so am I. And that as a just consequence of our sin and guilt. Nor is the ultimate question, when are you going to die? Or where are you going to die? Or how are you going to die? Or what will be the precise circumstances surrounding your death? Nor is the ultimate tragedy that you are going to die, whether young or old, by sudden illness, tragic accident, violent crime, or by natural causes. The ultimate tragedy is not that you're going to die. The ultimate tragedy occurs when you or one of your loved ones dies unprepared. When they die unprepared. Whenever that time comes, and by whatever means. And so the ultimate question then is this. Are you and those for whom you are responsible, particularly your children, are you prepared to die? Are you ready to die? Are you ready right now to die and to stand in the presence of your holy and just Creator God and be judged by Him for your willful sin? Or to put the question another way, are you absolutely sure that heaven rather than hell will be your eternal home when you die? Those were the implied questions that Jesus put to the crowd in Luke 13. You see, the question wasn't, were the Galileans whose blood was mixed with their sacrifices by Pilate, these martyred folk, the question wasn't whether those Galileans were greater sinners than the other Galileans who somehow escaped Pilate's scorn. They weren't greater sinners, says Jesus. Nor was the question, were the 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them greater sinners than those who jumped out of the way at the last moment, or the other folk who lived in the city of Jerusalem? They weren't greater sinners either. The ultimate question that Jesus posed to the crowd was this. The question was this: are you, each and every one of you in my audience immediately in front of me, are you prepared to die right now? That was Jesus' question. Jesus said soberly in verses 3 and 5, unless you repent of your sins, you too will perish. You see, that's the ultimate question. Have you repented of your sins? Listen closely to Jesus' message. He's saying the tragedy isn't in dying, nor is it in dying young, nor is it in dying by violent or vicious or accidental means. The tragedy is dying as an unforgiven and unsaved sinner, and as a consequence, being judged justly and condemned and consigned to eternal hell. David, the shepherd king and inspired psalm writer, came to recognize the brevity of his life and the certainty of his death in that 39th psalm. And he came to realize what he needed to do in order to be prepared to die. He states in that psalm, to which I referred a few moments ago, after discussing the tenuousness of his life, he says prayerfully, "Now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in Thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions." In light of the brevity of life and the certainty of death, David says, "Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in Thee, not in me, not in my good works, not in my good life, not in my kingship, not in my skilled writing of psalms under your direction. My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions." David, a guilty sinner, was ready to die. Whenever that moment came in God's sovereign plan, he had repented of his sins, and he had turned in trust and in hope to his gracious Lord, to that Lord who would not punish him in regard to his willful sin, but rather would see him in light of his Messiah, the coming Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how is it with you? How is it with you? Have you numbered your days aright so that you can gain a heart of wisdom in regard to these matters? Are you living your life in the light of the possibility that a tragedy may strike in an instant? What if an earthquake struck Savannah at this very moment? Oh, you say, well, earthquakes don't strike Savannah. Oh, well, maybe they haven't recently. Maybe they haven't even in all of recorded history. Doesn't mean that they can't, right? What if an earthquake struck Savannah right now and the roof over our heads fell in on us? Are you ready to die? Are you prepared to die? I mean right now, right this minute. Have you repented of your sin? Have you sought God's forgiveness? Have you turned from your sin in faith and trust to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only and all-sufficient provision for that sin? Do you believe that Jesus Christ lived a life of perfection for you, a sinner? That he died as an atoning sacrifice for you? And that he was resurrected on the third day for you? Do you believe that as your substitute, Jesus Christ bore your sin and guilt on his sinless body? Do you believe that he suffered the just punishment of hell on your behalf on the cross when he uttered those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" If you truly believe those truths in your heart, and if your life proves the genuineness of that saving faith, then you are prepared to die, whenever that moment arrives, and by whatever means. But if those truths have not penetrated your heart, you need to know from this pulpit, at this moment, you need to know that you are not prepared to die. And you need to set about the business this morning of getting right with God before it's too late. Now then, this critical issue not only pertains to you and me, but it also pertains to the billions of people worldwide who are alive at this very moment, and who, like us, sooner or later will face certain death. How will it be for them when the end of their life comes? Well, of course, like you and me, unless they turn from their sin and guilt in true heartfelt repentance, and unless they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, believing Him to be their only and all-sufficient Savior, they will perish, not only physically, but spiritually and eternally. Our culture, to the contrary, the Bible says, in the words of Jesus, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man anywhere in this world of any era or age, no man comes to the Father but by me." Speaking of Jesus Christ, Peter said, "There is no salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is only one gospel for all men, regardless of nationality, color or tongue, era or age." And that's why, here at IPC, we spend at least one quarter of our annual budget on local, national, and world missions, and on church planting. $389,000 this year going to those critical causes to take the gospel to our community, to our nation, and to our world. That's why we highlight those mission ministries in our annual four-day missions conference and in a variety of ways throughout the year. That's why our own Jody Robinson manages the Christian His radio station here in Savannah, a station that faithfully proclaims God's gospel of saving grace. That's why our own Eric Robine spends his retirement years as the Southeastern Field Representative for Officers Christian Fellowship. That's why our own Charlie Morrison gave his vocational life to the military chaplaincy. That's why our own Mark and Barbara Rustine will soon leave the comfort and security of their Savannah home to work full-time with the Wycliffe Bible Translators in the Philippine Islands. That's why our own Ed Forrester, Rick Mullenix, Ron Berry, and Tom Brendel, and two of our pastors conduct regular Bible studies at the Chatham County Detention Center. That's why our own Kurt Singleton and Bill Maxey work tirelessly with the Siemens House. And that's why you parents are endeavoring to lead your precious covenant children to a saving faith in Jesus Christ at a tender age. And if you're not, you must. If you're not, you must. Because children die young as well, and die tragically at times. And they need to know where they're going, as well as you, their parents. And that's why all of us should be seeking opportunities to share the good news of the gospel of saving grace with our relatives, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our co-workers, with our fellow students. Brethren, you need to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ seriously for your own personal salvation. And you need to do that right now if you haven't dealt with it up to this point. And then you need to take it seriously for the salvation of others, both here and around the world. If we don't tell them, if you don't tell them through your mission ministry, through the sending of your sons and daughters, if we don't tell them about their dilemma and about God's gracious remedy in Jesus Christ, then tell me who will tell them. It's up to us. Christ gave the Great Commission to His church, to you and to me, in this day and age. And the blood of those folks are on our hands if we do not endeavor by all means possible to share the good news of saving grace with them. Indeed, it's a matter of heaven or hell forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this great gospel. How great is the gospel of saving grace, the good news that in Jesus Christ you have provided a way out of our spiritual dilemma, our terrible sin and guilt. Oh, our great God and King, how great you are in not visiting us with that just judgment that we deserve, but rather providing a pardon for us through the perfect life, the atoning death, and the triumphant resurrection, and the intercession of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for electing us in Him before the foundation of the world, for uniting us to Him by repentance and faith, for granting to us the gift of your Spirit, who leads us in the details and dictates of our life. O our great God and King, may we live our lives in such a way that we show our thankfulness for so great salvation at such a great and high and holy cost as the broken body and shed blood of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us a heart, O God, for the nations as well. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.